I trust that God has used the lyrics to those songs to speak and minister to your heart this morning. I know God used them to minister to my heart, to help me trust Him for the things going on in my life and just surrender that to Him as we worshiped. This past Monday, I came home from work and I was on the phone, and the individual I was on the phone with says, Jeff, do you have your TV on? I said, no. I said, should I? And he said, yes. And I'm like, are you joking around? He's like, no. Didn't you hear? And I'm like, hear what? And he said, well, there's been a bombing at the Boston Marathon. And my guess is that many of you have seen this picture or scenes like this as you watch the news on Monday. Many of us followed the events of this past week and read about the two individuals who apparently placed bombs to kill and to maim individuals that were there at Boston Marathon. I think we're aware of an 8-year-old boy who died after hugging his father. For the fathers and husbands in this room, just take a moment to enter in to finishing the Boston Marathon, to be greeted there by your wife, your daughter, and your son, only to find out minutes later that your wife and daughter were critically wounded and your 8-year-old son passed into eternity. Evil surrounds us, takes on many different forms, many different faces. And interesting enough, no coincidences, this sermon title, this passage was determined months ago, having no idea what was going to unfold in our lives this week. On Wednesday of this week, those of you who have church-wide email would have received an email from Willenrode Longenecker. And the letter from Willenrode included a letter from an Iranian pastor. We have a picture of him and his wife and two children who has been in prison for months. And he's been able to write three letters. This is his third letter. I'm not going to read it in entirety. But here's what he has to say. Hello to my dear love and wife. When I saw my family for the first time behind the glass walls, I could see my mom 4 meters away. As she approached me and saw my face, she broke down and could not get closer. She was crying. I understood what she felt because after weeks of being in solitary confinement and even prison, I also got to see my face in the mirror of an elevator that was taking me to the prison hospital. I said hi to the person staring back at me because I did not recognize myself. My hair was shaven, my eyes were swollen three times what they should have been, my face was swollen and my beard had grown. Another paragraph, he says, when I was blindfolded and a guard was holding my hand, guiding me, he asked, what are you here for? What is your crime? I said, I am a Christian pastor. All of a sudden, he lets go of my hand and said, you are unclean. I will tell others not to defile themselves by touching you. He would tell others not to get close to me. It really broke my heart. The nurse would also come to take care of us and provide us with treatment. But she said in front of others, in our religion, we're not supposed to touch you. You are unclean. And Christians are unclean. She did not treat me that night, and I could not sleep from the intense pain I had. According to the doctor's instructions, they would not give me the pain medication that they would give other prisoners because I was unclean. Evil surrounds us. All sorts of different faces, takes on all sorts of different forms. This week, as a pastor, I had an interaction with a wife and mother who was sexually abused as a child. Evil takes on many different forms, many different faces, but surrounds us in various ways. This past week, I had a conversation with a single mom of one of the boys who I coach on my baseball team. And she shared that her son was being homeschooled this year in middle school because he was bullied last year. And you say, well, being bullied, I mean, is that really evil? I mean, that's not the level of evil compared to the Boston Marathon bombing or someone being persecuted in prison for their faith or someone being sexually abused. But if you're that middle school age boy and you've been a social outcast, if you've been bullied, that's evil. If you're a single mom and you observe that going on with your son, it's evil. So evil looks different, takes on many different forms. Many of us in this room, if not all of us, on various levels, have experienced evil, have experienced some level of injustice in our lives. When injustice comes into our lives, when we spend hours or weeks, or hours throughout a week looking at that footage and listening to what unfolded in Boston. How are we to navigate through those emotions and thoughts and what we feel and what we want to do? I had a young man in his 50s come up to me after first service and said, I posted on Facebook that I would join the military this week if I could. That's how he was responding inside. Take a look at Psalms 37 this morning. I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to camp out in Psalms 37. It's week 3 of our series looking at various psalms. Next week, Pastor Jim will be preaching on Psalm 103, When Life is Good. The reason Jim will be preaching and not myself is that I will be preaching at West Green Tree Church of the Brethren. Since they needed someone with a farm background to preach on Bring Your Tractor to Church Day. So I've asked Dave and Cindy Becker, who live close to the church, to get me a tractor, and I'm planning on taking a tractor to church next week. And as I was thinking about that between services, I'm like, my luck, they'll probably bring out their lawnmower and say, okay, take that to the church next to all these big ones. But anyway... Pastor Jim will be preaching on Psalm 103, When Life is Good, and I'll be preaching to a bunch of farmers. So it should be fun. Again, the question this morning is, when evil surrounds us, when we face an experience or see injustice in our lives, how are we to respond? How are we process through those injustices and evil? God has used Psalm 37 in various times throughout my life, within the past few years, various verses that we're going to look at this morning have ministered to me very personally. But until I looked at this chapter in preparation for the sermon, I never realized the theme and the context of Psalm 37. 18 times in this Psalms, you will find the word evil or wicked. 18 times in 40 verses. If you look at verse 1, do not fret because of evil men. If you turn to the last verse of the chapter, verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The context of Psalms 37 is David wrestling with how do we navigate through the evil and the wickedness that surrounds us. This morning, we're not going to take the time to look at all 40 verses. I want to look at the first portion of this passage, the verses 1 through 8, where David talks about how do we navigate through? What are we to do in the midst of the evil that we find around us? Look with me at verse 1. He says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." There are two emotional responses to evil. One is, do not fret. Do not worry. Last week we looked at, do not be anxious. Do not be fearful, but trust the Lord. And then Monday we wake up and go through our day and we turn on the news and we see what unfolded in Boston. We see innocent bystanders that have been injured, end up in the hospital. And our tendency is when we see those kind of things to worry. David also says, don't be envious of those who do wrong. Maybe you found yourself in a situation where people have cheated to get ahead and they pushed their way to the front in business. Or you've seen people who have done unethical things and they're being blessed and they're, quote, getting ahead. And you look at them and say, here I am trying to do the right thing, trying to honor God. And look at them. Look how they're prospering. And we tend to get envious. David says, don't fret, don't worry, don't be envious. For, verse 2 says, for like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And so David is able to see the wickedness and the evil from a bigger, broader perspective. He steps back and he says, you know what? We need to recognize that we're only here for a short period of time. And throughout Psalms 37, David continues to bring back to the fact that there will be justice for evil and that God's heart is to bless those who follow him. In verse 3, David answers the question, what are we to do when surrounded by evil? Trust in the Lord and do good. Sometimes what we want to do when we see terrorist attacks, when we see the evil, we say, you know what? I need to build a bunker. I need to move to the mountains of West Virginia. I need to isolate myself. I need to protect myself. But David says, no. Trust God and do good. It's too easy for us to lose our focus and to worry over what we can't control. But David again says, in the midst of evil, trust God and do good. The two, trust God and do good, go hand in hand. When someone is not trusting God, what happens? They get worried. They get distracted. They become consumed with the evil. And they're not in a position to do good. But when we're able to trust God, when we're able to trust that God can bring redemption, can bring good out of any difficult, painful situation, when we can understand that God is sovereign, that he allows nothing to come into the lives of his children that isn't for our good, defined as being able to conform us into the image of Jesus, allow nothing to come into our lives that can't bring him glory in some way, we're able to let go, which frees us up to do what? Which frees us up to do good. It takes our eyes off the evil, takes our eyes off the circumstances, allows us to let go of that anger and frustration and say, okay, I'm going to choose to trust God. And as we trust him, it allows us and frees us up to see needs, see people that we need to serve, that we need to reach out to, that we need to love. So how do we navigate through the evil that surrounds us? We trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. David is not promising that God will give us anything we desire. But by loving God above all else, his desires will become our desires. As we delight in God, our greatest longing will be to conform our lives to his will. The focus of verse 4 is not about getting the desires of our heart. Instead, the focus of this verse is to delight yourselves in the Lord. Keep in mind the context of the psalm is when surrounded by wickedness and evil. So David is saying, when surrounded by wickedness and evil, delight yourself in the Lord. You and I can delight in God regardless of the evil around us. It's something that nobody can take away from us. It's something that nobody can control. You and I can delight ourselves in God regardless of the circumstances and the evil around us. What does it look like to delight yourself in the Lord? To delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in his or her presence, right? To delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in his or her presence. So when we delight in the Lord, we find joy in His presence. He becomes the center of our affections when we delight in the Lord. He is the focus of our lives. But to delight in the Lord, we need to know Him personally, not just know about Him. One of the benefits of delighting in the Lord is that it conforms our desires, our will, to His desires. Another benefit of delighting ourselves in the Lord is the peace and joy that fills our hearts as we sit and soak in His presence and reflect and remember His character. When we're focused on evil, we tend to get worked up. We tend to get angry. We tend to get frustrated and lose our joy. And so David says, instead of focusing on the evil, delight in the Lord and anticipate how God will give us the desires of our heart. What do we do when surrounded by evil? Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. And verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. Follow along as I read verses 5 and 6. David says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit your way to the Lord means to entrust everything into God's hands. Everything, our lives, our families, our jobs, our possessions, to His control and to His guidance. In the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the evil around us, and trusting our family, our jobs, our careers, our possessions to God may seem somewhat scary. But what we need to understand is that God, better than us, can care for and protect what belongs or what He's given to us. And then David says this, as you commit yourselves to the Lord, as you trust in Him in the midst of the evil, He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. In other words, in the midst of the evil, in the midst of the darkness, as you entrust yourself, as you commit yourself to God, what happens? You will shine like the morning sun, like the noonday sun. There will be a brightness in the midst of the evil. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light will shine. We talk about being the incarnational presence of Christ, representing Him in our families, in our homes, in our communities. Part of my personal passion for this message is God is equipping us in Psalms 37 as a church family. He's equipping us how to navigate through the world in which He's placed us in so that we can shine bright for Christ, so that He can shine in and through us as we trust Him, as we delight in Him, as we commit our ways to Him. As we try to wrap our heads around, what does it look like to commit our ways to the Lord? Take a look at John chapter 18. I want to encourage you to turn there. Keep your finger or marker in Psalm 37. We're going to come back. But I want us to look at the example of Christ on the night of Gethsemane. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, when He had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and He and His disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with His disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. This is a dark and evil night. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" That is a picture of someone who is committing and trusting their life to the Lord. Peter responds like most of us would respond in those kind of situations. We pull out the sword and we want to fight and we want to protect. Jesus tells Peter, "Put the sword away." The situation is bigger than you. You need to entrust my life into the Father's hands. Sent out an email this week asking for some feedback, and to the question, what does committing your ways to the Lord mean for you, and have you experienced this verse being true in your life? This person responds, "For me, committing my way to the Lord is to seek Him out and petition Him for wisdom and courage in life situations. I try to be submissive to Him in all situations, sending up a quick prayer before having to open my mouth and answer someone in a difficult situation and so forth. I want my life on all levels to be committed to the God who gave me life physically and spiritually. A lifetime ago, I would have made my daughter's situation much worse because I thought I knew what was best more than God." Isn't that why we don't commit our ways to the Lord, that we don't entrust all that we have to God? Because we subtly think that we know better than God what should happen. She says, "How foolish the thought. Just last night, I was in a tizzy because of a decision my daughter made involving the grandkids. I went before the Lord and asked Him to protect my grandchildren. The words were barely out of my heart when He reminded me, 'My children, not yours.' Made me chuckle, actually. What a loving, patient God we serve." Here's a grandmother who's having to entrust her daughter and her grandchildren, committing them to the Lord. I'm familiar with the dynamics of the situation, and there is evil in the midst of those dynamics. And this grandmother says, "I have to commit not my children, but God's children and grandchildren into His hands. Say, God, they're yours. Your will be done, not mine." Let's continue on in Psalm 37, verse 6, or verse 7. David says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Now keep in mind, what is the context of verse 7? My guess is that many of us in this room, we're familiar with verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." But did you understand and recognize that this verse came in the context of wickedness? So David is saying, in the midst of evil people carrying out wicked schemes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now someone may ask, is David saying we should stand by while others carry out wicked schemes? That is not the point that David is making. Many times in scriptures, we see that God calls us to act courageously for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of justice. But many times, you and I are going to find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control. Some of the most difficult situations in our life are when we see evil and wickedness, or maybe even been the receiving end of evil and wickedness and can't do anything about it. In those situations, what must we do? David says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Take notice, it doesn't just say, be still. David's not just talking about getting off by yourself, being quiet and being still and just taking a deep breath. He says, be still what? Before the Lord. Be still before your Lord. Be still and remember who your God is. Think about His character, His attributes. Look at the evil, look at the circumstances in light of who God is. Louis Giglio states this, quotes in your notes if you're following along. He quotes Psalm 46, verse 10, which says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He says, we are far more likely to be restless, anxious, and fearful, worrisome, and busy. But God's invitation is to be still and to find again in the calm pause the assurance that He is, in fact, God. And when we are able to be still before the Lord, when we're able to understand who He is, David says, do what? Wait patiently for Him. How hard is it to wait patiently when you see someone carrying out wicked schemes? Most times when we find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control and we have to wait on the Lord, we tend to be angry and frustrated and we complain and gripe. But David says what? Wait patiently. Not just wait patiently, but again, wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for God. Let God take care of the situation. Let God write the next chapter in the story. The Bible has a lot to say about waiting on the Lord. You see, waiting patiently reflects our faith in God and in His character. Look with me at Lamentations chapter 3, 24 and 26. Before I read this verse, I want you to understand it's written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has had to watch evil and wickedness play out before his eyes. The Babylonian Empire has destroyed Jerusalem. And he says this, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Another way of saying, I will delight in the Lord. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly. Synonymous for patiently, for the salvation of the Lord. The word in the Hebrew language for salvation could also easily be translated deliverance. Some of you this morning find yourself in situations where you have experienced injustice and you can't do anything about it. And God is saying to you, wait patiently for me. Trust me to bring deliverance in that situation. When surrounded by evil, David says this in verses 8 and 9. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. The most natural response when we see injustice, when we see evil and wickedness, is we want to get angry. Or not, we want to get angry. That's what wells up within us. We get angry and we want to get even. We want to settle the score. We want to bring justice. And some of you might say, Jeff, that's a righteous anger. And it may be. I'm not going to debate that. But David is making a warning. He's saying, be careful. Because if you respond in anger, it only leads to evil. Years later, the Apostle Paul said something very, very similar in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. He said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's just go back there. I want to hang out there a little bit longer. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. What does it mean, leave room for God's wrath? Do not take revenge. Paul is apparently saying, when you take revenge, when you take justice in your hands, you are getting in the way of God. Don't take revenge. Get out of the way and let God bring His wrath to that person, to that situation. For it is written, and God cannot lie, it's a promise. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. When you and I see injustice, and we well up in anger, and we want to take care of the situation ourselves, God is saying, leave room for my wrath. Don't take revenge. Trust me to bring justice. Let's continue on. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we overcome evil? Overcome evil with good. I want to read some more of the letter from the Iranian pastor who is in prison. Partway through the letter, he addresses his wife. See if you can follow what he's saying here. He's saying, I have been stung so many times that I have become full of poison. This is an Iranian saying. A lot of people say that they have been stung by so many people that their whole being is full of poison like a poisonous snake. It means that we have been bitten by the snakes of this world so many times that all of the poison has collected in us and that we are like the poisonous snake. But if we sting anyone, we will die. This Iranian saying is full of a spirit of revenge and unforgiveness, and every time I would hear this in Iran, I would get very sick of hearing it. Next paragraph. A few days ago, they brought a young war veteran who was disabled in 80% of his body in my cell. He had been put in solitary confinement with his horrific condition, and this had made him very mad, and he kept saying, why did they do this to me? I gave my whole life for their sake. See what they've done to me? And when he would get very mad, he would say, I will take my revenge. I spoke to this young man until 4 a.m. I spent time with him and spoke to him to forgive. I told him, when we don't forgive, we drink the poison ourselves and then wait for the other person to die. And we take the knife that was hurt us and we stab ourselves with it again. And this is the will of the evil one who wants to destroy us. But when we forgive, we pour out the poison of the enemy and of the devil, and we don't let the poison stay in us, and we don't let the poison make us into a poisonous snake, so that we don't become like the person we despised and who persecuted and tortured us. Maybe you ask, what is the secret of being so happy in such a hard situation? Forgiveness and a change of attitude. When we forgive, we become free. And we become messengers of peace and reconciliation and goodness. Let me read that again. When we forgive, we become free. And we become messengers of peace and reconciliation and goodness. And whoever stings us, we can take into our embrace and love them. And in this dark and evil time, we can live full of love and full of peace and full of joy and shine like stars. Glory be to his name. And God's people said, amen. He goes on to say, I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me and did not give me the medication that I needed. I forgave the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator, and for the last time when I saw him, I forgave him. I smiled at him with respect and shook his hand and said goodbye. The minute I forgave them and loved them, that second I was filled with unspeakable joy. I saw in the eyes of the interrogator that he had come to respect me as he was leaving. He could not look behind him. Love is as strong as death. Powerful words articulating what David was communicating here in Psalm 37. Powerful example of words communicating what the Apostle Paul would pen many years later. So what's it look like in your life? As you see and deal with injustice in your life, how are you to respond? What's the Holy Spirit whispering to you this morning? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. I want to take a few minutes to reflect. Again, think about the situations and the scenarios in your life. Maybe you found yourself getting just consumed with emotion related to what was taking place in Boston. Or maybe you're dealing with childhood abuse, or maybe you're dealing with a situation of injustice at work. But wherever you find yourself, what does trusting in the Lord and doing good look like in your life? What's it going to mean for you to trust God in that situation? And as you let go and as you entrust that situation and that person into God's hand, how is that going to free you up to do good, to love and to serve others? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Or have you allowed the evil to consume you? What's it going to mean for you this week to delight yourself in the Lord? To find joy in His presence? What does it mean to commit your way to the Lord? To entrust your life, your family, your possessions into His hands? Seeking His guidance, seeking His direction, believing that He knows what's best. What's it going to look like for you to be still before the Lord and to wait patiently on Him? Maybe you need to confess this morning that you have not been delighting in Him, that you have not been committing your way to Him, that you have not been waiting patiently. How are you going to refrain from anger? The Scriptures are clear. The path is through forgiveness. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to respond to your Spirit and to live in obedience to your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. As you leave, I want you to process and think about Psalm 37 in the context of the cross, in the context of the gospel. Because it's real easy for us to see evil all around us and not realize that evil dwells in our hearts. That we are not above and better than others. That we need the cross and the gospel just as people that we see and watch in the news. And if you and I are going to live out Psalm 37, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need Christ living in and through us to empower us, to enable us. Let's stand. Closing prayer. A blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would shine through each of these individuals this morning, that you would bless them with your mercy and your grace and your love. Then as they soak in your grace and your mercy, may they extend it to others. Give them faith to trust you. In the midst of the darkness and evil of this world, may they shine bright. May they be beacons of hope and peace and love and blessing to those in their families and those in their community and beyond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.